Amen. Good morning, guys. How are you doing? Great. Good to see you. Glad you're here. Welcome. My name's Tyler. If I haven't met you, I'm one of the pastors here at Crossroads. Thank you guys for joining us online as well. We're going to have a fun morning, I hope. But before we get to that, Joe is happens to be in California, and so he sent us a little video. So if you don't guys mind playing, don't mind playing that.
Hey, what's up, guys? I'm in San Diego, California. Just getting ready now. Visited my daughter, had a great time, and I'm getting ready to go visit my son, Jojo, in Los Angeles. And you can see some of the flowers. So I put my mark on them. In fact, if you could look, I'm looking at a bunch of pumpkins too. So I've got it all. Listen, I wanted to let you know that we're having a great time, and Tyler's going to be speaking to you this morning. I asked Tyler to share. You know, I have a vision for our church, but Tyler has a vision to see that put into practice. And I asked him if he would take some time this morning to talk about his vision on how the vision we have for our church is going to be fulfilled. So I'm really excited. I'll be listening in either live or later on, but I'm really excited for you to hear about the plans Tyler has to see us really put this vision in motion and accomplish all what to do for God. So have a great morning. God bless you, and I'll see you next Sunday.
Bye.
There you go. Fun, right? So Joe is out in California, actually, we have one more pick of him. He's not going to L.A. to hang out with Jojo anymore. He's actually hiking the Pacific Crest Trail, and he sent us this photo. And, you know, and we're like, you know, I don't know if he's coming. So when we say he's coming back, he may not be coming back. He might be living in California for the rest of his life. We don't know. And Joe, we miss you, and we'll see you next week. I hope you guys have a great time. Speaking to Joe, so last week he talked about human sexuality as we were continuing our sermon series on the year 2020 and 2020 vision. And so just that, just exactly what Joe said, my heart is I want to share for you a vision for our church and what that means for each of us individually and collectively as the body of Christ, okay? And so the genesis of this sermon came out of a leaders meeting we had a few weeks ago. And so, gosh, earlier in the month, I think we had 50 or so something leaders gather in this room and start to consider what it means for us as a leadership community. Now, a leader is just simply someone who says, I'm going to be responsible for my own walk, and I'm going to be responsible for other people's walks and moving them to where they are to where God wants them to be. Right? That's just a simple definition of a leader. So the reality of it is whether you think you're a leader in this room or not, you can be. And that's what we really pushed into as a leadership community at Crossroads, is that we all have a part to play and we all have something that we can do. And so that's where this message came from, that talk. And so it'll be a little different for those of you that are going to hear part of it for a second time. But what I want you to walk away from today is this. I'm just going to go and give you the premise for the sermon, and it's just that Crossroads and its people, right? Crossroads and its people, all of us, all of you, all of us are going to watch later in the week, including Joe on the Pacific Crest Trail, right? We'll fully engage in the gospel within Christ's grace. If we're not engaging in the gospel within the grace that Christ has given us, we are not really engaging in the gospel, okay? Empowered by the Holy Spirit, so he's the one that gives us all the gifts and activates us to do the work of the ministry. And listen to this, to love the Father, Father God, with our heart, soul, and mind. That's it. To fully engage in the gospel within Christ's grace, empowered by the Spirit, to love the Father with heart, soul, and mind. Now, it sounds probably a little familiar to you, and it is. I'll get to that verse in just a second. And so what I want you to walk away with today is this, is that we have ample opportunity, both personally and collectively as a body, to do just that, right? We do. We do. If we're alive and we have air in our lungs, which we are all pushing air right now, we have the ability and the opportunity to do just that. Okay, so let me start with something funny. 2020, as we've been talking about in this series, 2020 has been quite the year, has it not? You guys are already laughing. That's good. So as I did some internet research, because I'm prone to do that sometimes, I wanted to find some metaphors and some ideas of what I think could describe what 2020 is. So let me get right there. So if you'll go to the first one, I love this one. 2020 be like this? Isn't that true? So that happened last week when the Patriots played Las Vegas, the Raiders, and Cam gave us a new meme, and so the internet's been on fire for that one. That's right, right? 2020 is just like slumping out of your chair. Let's go for another one. Oh, yes, a nice cup of 2020. If you can't see it, it's a coffee mug that looks warm and inviting. It looks like it's a fox or a rabbit or something. But when you drink out of it, it pokes you in the eye. Isn't that true? Isn't 2020 kind of like a poke in the eye? Then we have another one. Oh, yeah. Waking up every morning in 2020, be like, let's see, where are we? Oh, yes, the pit of despair. There's your Princess Bride reference for those of you who love the Princess Bride in the room. I heard one. There you go. Or two. I think we have one more, perhaps. Oh, yeah. Earth, zero. 2020, 42 to nothing, right? I mean, it's a scoreboard year, right? Where 2020 has it all. And I think we have one more. This is my favorite one. Time traveler. What year is it? Me, 2020, time traveler. Oh, that's not good. That's not good at all. Oh, here's another one. That's good. Me barely getting through the first half of 2020. The second half of 2020 is like Jason in the closet for your Halloween reference. There you go. I really am fired after that. Okay. Is that it? Oh, thank goodness. We're good. So that's 2020, right? It's not exactly gone the way that we had hoped or dreamed, right? It hadn't gone the way we had hoped or dreamed. By the way, I've got a note before I get real down into it. Andrea Rogers' birthday is today, right? Andrea, are you in the room? There she is. She's right there. She turns a certain number. Should I say? Can I say it? I could say it. She could say, here's 2020, like getting referenced or getting recognized on your 50th birthday. Can we give Andrea Rogers a happy birthday real quick? Thank you for that. By the way, your husband put me up to that, so I hope this isn't the only gift, Richard, that you got her. Because if it is, 2020 is going to be like Jason coming for you in a closet. Okay, so there you go, right? But that's the deal. 2020 has been nothing like what we thought it would be. But here's the thing. A world, a city, a community, a street, a family, a neighborhood, an office, a job, without the church fully engaged in the gospel is just like that. Isn't that true? Without the fully engaged church or Christian, 2020 is just a metaphor for the church that is apathetic and not doing what it's been called or purposed to do. See that? Right? So to be the church God has created us to become, we have to move from spectating to participating. So here's our greatest challenge. Our greatest challenge as Christians in this room, speaking to myself, is I need to move from watching to doing. Watching to doing. Because the church that just watches is not a church. Because the church is not this place. It's not wherever you are. The church is the body of Christ, the people of God who gather together. Notice gather is a verb. So the idea there and the implication in the scripture is that church is actually somebody and some people doing something for somebody else. Get that? And so here's the truth. For us to be spectators, for those of us that are trying not to be spectators and to participate, is this. And it is that it's not that we struggle with finding something to do. It's struggling to do something at all. Would you agree? Right? It's not that we have ample opportunities to do something. It's that we don't do something with it, with those opportunities. And so here's the truth. I want to point you to this truth. I think it'll come on your screen in just a second. Is this, for Crossroads to move, no, it's not there, so just get this, for Crossroads to move from surviving 2020 to thriving in 2020, get that? We're all just kind of hanging on, right? Aren't we all just kind of hanging on? From surviving 2020 to thriving in 2020 is we have to be participators, not spectators. We can't be spectators anymore. So, turn your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 23, and we'll be looking at verse 37. This is the idea. We're going to be taking this verse and applying it through the rest of the sermon this morning. And we're going to be focusing on three words out of the scripture, and I'll point those to you in just a second as you are turning there. We're going to be focusing on hearts, souls, and minds. Notice I've already referenced that. So this is our anchor verse for this sermon. And in verse 37, Jesus is on speaking to the religious leaders of the day, and he says this. And he says, you shall love, 37, not 27. No, I was turned around. My apologies. 37. Well, that kind of harshes the mellow, doesn't it? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And then, as we know, if those of you are familiar with the passage, that's the first great commandment, is loving God with all of ourselves, right? And so we're going to focus on our hearts, our souls, and our minds today. And here's the idea. The gospel demands. Notice I said demand. I'm going to use strong language. The gospel demands, not only demands, it expects that we will love people and put their needs above our own. It demands and it expects. And so that's the gospel simply restated in its simplest terms. You want to be gospel-oriented? Do you want to be gospel-oriented? Do I want to be gospel-oriented? It's I need to put other people ahead of myself. And isn't that the name of the game in this country? Put others ahead of ourselves. When I can make everything, and I often do, about me. Jesus did exactly that, right? He put all of humanity's needs above his own, right? When he went to the cross and gave his life. And here's the thing. He was the only person. He's the perfect human, right? And here's the thing. He could have done that. He didn't have to do that. He could have instead demanded and expected and snapped his fingers where every knee would have bowed right before him. Get that? But yet, what did he do? Instead of holding on and forcing everyone to recognize his power, he instead did this. He let it go. And so for you and for I, as Christians that are wanting to follow him, we should be willing to lay our own wants, needs, desires. Jesus, I mean, if you're familiar with the story, was he was praying in the garden. He did not want to go to the cross. He was so stressed out, he was sweating blood. So, by the way, I mean, like, if I'm in a position where I'm stressed and I'm sweating blood, like, someone take me to the hospital, please. He was in such anguish before he felt the first nail and the first whipping and the crown of thorns, he was already, his capillaries were already starting to break in his forehead. But yet he did it anyway. And so for those of us that are followers of Christ, we should be willing to do that as well. Our wants, our needs, our desires. And here's what we're going to focus on, our thoughts. Thoughts that are hard. John 15, 13 says this, it'll be on your board. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. And I would say, just as I said a second ago, their thought lives as well. John, Jesus' disciple, who is now an apostle for the church, is writing not in the Gospel of John, but also in 1 John 3:16. And he says this, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers, and I would say our sisters, or I would say our friends. Love is sacrifice. Get that? There is no ambiguity here. Like, this doesn't even need any explanation. Love is sacrifice. Right? Love is sacrifice. I love this, though. 1 John 3:16 also mirrors what John 3:16, right? And we all should know that one, right? That for God so loved the world that he gave, he sacrificed, he let go his only begotten son so that whoever believes in him shall not what? Perish. See that? People perish because we don't give our lives away. People perish because we don't help them find Christ. See that? But have everlasting or eternal life, depending on your translation. Isn't that good? And then finally, Philippians 2:3 says this along this same vein. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility. Humility. Count others more significant than yourselves. I'll add four, even though I didn't in the verse. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Sacrifice. So again, I'll say this. I think the hardest thing for me, like my life's not persecuted. So, right, like I'm not going to die for the gospel in this country, at least not yet. Right? Maybe one day. Maybe if I go overseas and serve somewhere where the culture and the country is hostile to the gospel, I might give my life there. But oftentimes, the life I give is the life that I think I need or want or deserve. See that? And that usually is concerned with my thoughts. Okay? And so I think the hardest thing for Christians to give up, the hardest thing for us to give up, is not our lives, but our thoughts and preconceived notions. Let me give you an example. Okay? So I always usually joke about this, right? When Joe's gone, like, this might be the last time I speak. This really might be the last time I speak. I say that. And what I want to say is I'm not talking and I'm not focused on any one person or persons for these next few examples, okay? I'm talking about the culture that I've observed, not just in our church, but in churches and in Christianity in general. Got it? You hear that? Yeah. Hear that? So there are no judgments here. However, COVID-19 has been the story of stories in 2020. Will we all agree? It has dominated everything that we've discussed since March in our country and in our world. And there have been two alarming responses that I've seen in the church. These are extreme, but they're alarming, and I want to point them out. Way number one. So I'm going to be fair and balanced here. Here we go. Nobody's laughing. You're all scared. That's okay. When we are so scared of the pandemic, hear me when I say this, and we are rightfully so to be concerned with it. So I'm not saying don't be concerned. I'm not saying it's all a hoax. Hear me when I'm saying we are right to be concerned. But when we are so scared and we become as fearful as a nation and as a people, we have unwittingly, as the limit the spread, right, the spread of COVID, we've actually put other people in jeopardy, right? And so here's the thought. The economy is down. Cancer rates, you know, cancer rates are up because people are not getting treatments, right? You know, domestic violence is up because people are stuck with each other and families had to figure out how to love each other instead of being distracted, right? Right? But when people's deaths, when people that are dying, and those, this is the analogy, and when people use those deaths to inflame passions and fear, right? What are we saying? Right? What are we saying? This is what we're saying. We're saying, by the way, so sorry your person died. I know that's really hard, but I'm going to step over that body so that other people can die. Get that? Hadn't you seen that happen? You turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to the person that are currently suffering because we are going to what? Because the world and the country is going to blank in a handbasket. And when Christians fall into that, and that's not a gospel narrative, by the way, and when Christians fall into that extreme response, we can unintentionally devalue people in their suffering because panic, which leads to more panic, which leads to no hope. See that? Right? Have you all experienced that? Am I the only one that's experienced that? A few people? And so here's the deal. As Christians, when we make health and safety our God instead of Christ, we actually don't offer any hope at all. Because health and safety becomes our God. And here's the deal. We're all appointed to die at least once. If you're a follower of Christ, you only die once. But we will all die one day. Unless Jesus comes back right now. And so I think what's hard about this season is that our country, we're not set up as a people and as a country to actually think about death. Because we do everything we can to avoid it. See that? That's way number one. Here's the other one. Since March, the mortality rate for COVID has been argued about. Anybody experienced that argument? A few more people raising their hands, right? I've read online, I've heard people publicly question whether or not COVID is actually responsible for people dying. after contracting the virus when a secondary diagnosis is present. So there's two conversations here, right? There's a, did the secondary diagnosis kill someone or was it COVID? And there's actual COVID deaths. Does those really count? Do you see what I'm saying, right? Let me use an analogy. So I'll use an analogy. If I have a terminal illness and I'm driving down I-35 without a seatbelt and I die in a car wreck, is someone going to tell my widow at my funeral that I was going to die anyway? But yet, that is the thought when you walk that idea all the way out, right? COVID's not really the thing because there was something else that was going to kill. And here's my point. My point is this, is when we are conceived that the country is being stolen from us and the pandemic is the getaway car, we unintentionally ignore the human suffering that's happening, right? So on those two extremes, we are devaluing and ignoring. I don't hear sacrifice in any of those responses. Do you? I don't. Man, it got quiet. I don't. But yet, that's what I've heard a lot of. And so the thing is with the second one, is we make being justified in the eyes of each other our God instead of Christ being our Savior. And the idea of the gospel is that fear is not our God and neither is justification, for there is only one person justified before men, and his name is not Tyler. His name is Jesus. And so if we are going to be the people that display the heart that Matthew talks about of sacrifice, we have to be willing to put things down. So here's the truth. The gospel compels the Christian to put others' needs before our own. And to do that means we will at times, chart some kind of middle course between the two extremes I just showed you. But what does this world try to pull us into? One side or the other? When Jesus often would walk right down the middle. Right? Look at the garden. Peter's cutting guys' ears off. One guy's running so fast he runs out of his clothes when Jesus is being arrested. Jesus never fights or flees. He stays. He remains in the middle of that tension. And that, my friends, I think is what the gospel calls us to. So if you want to be a gospel person in a gospel church, you live with the tension of, oh my gosh, this is hard. And I may not have all the right answers, and that's okay. And so here's the thing. When we devalue or ignore in those extreme examples, we should be lamenting that 200,000 souls just entered eternity. Right? Instead of arguing about those two extremes and all the points in the middle, where's the conversation that 200 souls just entered eternity and we don't know where they sit? And what do we have to do with that? By the way, also the daily death rate in this country as of 2017 is a little over 7,000 people a day. We should be lamenting. I mean, today, 7,708 people will die. And what do we do with that? What are we doing? Because people leave this side of eternity all the time. And we get instead distracted on something else. We have to have a heart as sacrificial. And here's the problem. Confirmation bias. You ever heard of confirmation bias? Confirmation bias is the tendency to search for, interpret, favor, recall information that confirms or supports one's prior beliefs or values. And we all have it. I think a spiritual word for that is fleshly. Right? We all have confirmation bias. But yet Christ calls us to consider others' needs above our own. Okay, one more. And again, I want to say I'm not talking to any person or persons. I'm talking to myself here as well, okay? Let's talk about masks. Uh-oh. Like I said, I'm fired after today. So there you go. But I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say it in love, okay? So, there are some churches that follow the order and some that do not. We all know that. And as the senior leadership, so that's Joe and the elders. By the way, Joe and the elders asked me to share this, so that's why I'm doing it. So, kill the messenger all you want, okay? Kill the messenger all you want. And so we wrestled with what to do, and we chose to follow the mask order. Here's why. Because we knew people, even though we decided to choose to follow it, we knew people wouldn't come back until the mask order was lifted or we decided to stop following it. We didn't have to follow it. Church were exempted. We did it. And here's the reason why. We did it because it was the most good for the most amount of people. So when choosing what to do, everyone was going to be aggravated and upset by it. It is literally, I think, been one of the most divisive issues that we've had to walk out in 2020. Instead of actually being gospelly oriented and having a gospel conversation about what we could do in this time, we've talked a lot about this. And so here's the thing, and this is why they asked me to bring it up. We are still getting feedback from visitors that they don't feel comfortable coming because some of us are wearing it, some of us aren't. Some of us are not wearing it appropriately, meaning, you know, mouth and nose. And I get it. I hate masks too. I don't like them. And I'm not even convinced that they work because, unfortunately, it's all been so politicized, right? If you ask my personal opinion, masks are about as safe, I think, as seatbelts on airplanes. I mean, if I'm crashing 30,000 feet to the ground, I don't know what the seatbelt's going to do. However, and I say that to lighten the mood, but however, I still wear it because I want people to be able to participate. And I'm willing to put aside my personal differences with masks so that other people can. Because here's what I found out about 2020, maybe you have too. It's this. Zoom community is not the same as in-person community. And so we have said that we would follow the order. And so when the elders and I and Joe made that decision, we took the politics out of the conversation. It's not a political decision that we made. It is a gospel answer and position that we've taken, right? So can we make sure that we are making room for everyone at the table, even though it's hard? Because I think that's what people are looking for in this polarized, politicized 2020 climate. Agreed? Agreed. Because here's the deal. Here's the truth. And I promise I'm going to move on to something else. I am best positioned to expand the kingdom of God when I'm willing to personally limit myself for the sake of believers and unbelievers. That's how the gospel and the kingdom is expanded. That's what Jesus did. He limited himself. Right? Okay. Christians should have, the only confirmation bias that Christians should have is the gospel, its theological worldview, and anything that would attempt to co-opt it. That's it. And that's hard because I have thoughts and opinions and ideas. And I don't know if I'm right or wrong, and it doesn't matter. The gospel demands and expects that I, myself, put others' needs above our own, above other people. I think I said that wrong. So here's the way. I want to be practical. So what are some ways that we can participate in loving God with our hearts fully? I would say first and foremost, we talked about this at the leader meeting, is being unified. We should be unified. Even when everything tries to pull us apart, we should be unified. And what that looks like is this, is that we should be for others both in publicly and privately before God. Extend people and people that we might have disagreements with all the grace in the world that we can. Because we don't know ultimately what's going on in their world. Does that make sense? Right? So here's some ways that we can participate. In prayer, don't just ask for what you need. Ask God on behalf of others for what they need first. I should have said first. I didn't, but I'm adding it. First, instead of asking for what I need, God, I really need this. I should ask instead, God, what does Brock need? What does Greg need? What does that person need? Man, that feels sacrificial, doesn't it? Because what if he's only going to answer one? What am I going to do? Go without? No. Well, but that's sacrificial. Here's another one. Advocate for others' needs and spiritual growth publicly. sacrifice personal preference and convenience and invite others into the family of God. Guys, people are walking a desert right now looking for water, and that's the oasis that we can provide right here. Sacrificing our own preferences and convenience so that other people can be a part. All right, is it okay if I move off the heart? We can go on to soul? Is that good? We still good? Nobody's thrown anything at me yet. I hope that's okay. Okay. I'm definitely fired. It's fine. It's fine. Soul. It is good for our souls as individuals and as a church to have impact in the world around us. Right? We're just following the idea in Matthew. Heart, soul, and mind. Jesus says this in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Right? And that's his metaphor, that's his image of what the church is. What does a city on a hill do? It provides shelter, food, protection, right? Light dispels darkness and illuminates the path forward. People see that sitting up on the hill and they know they could go there, right? It is good for the church to have an impact on the world around it. Not just in here. Not just in here. Get that? Matter of fact, if it's just having an impact here or in this room, I would say we're probably not having an impact at all. So let me ask you it another way. A rising tide lifts all boats. We've all heard that saying, right? So what does our gospel tide at Crossroads do? Let me ask you this. Does Crossroads impact from its mere presence of being located in Pantego and Arlington lift others up? Right? Again, this is not an indictment. This is an observation and an opportunity. I'm asking myself this as much as I'm asking anyone else. Let me ask you another idea. Let me ask you another question. If Crossroads closed its doors for some unforeseen reason, would anyone notice? Let me ask it another way. If you or I stepped into eternity, would anyone miss our Christian witness? Not us. Not that, oh man, Tyler was a halfway good guy and kind of funny at times. He was fun to be around. Would they miss my Christian witness? Right? We're here to make a spiritual impact on the world, and we're only guaranteed today. Some of you don't know this about me. Some of you do. I was training for a half Ironman that's supposed to be ran in, well, it's going to be ran in 2 weeks from today, right? It got canceled on September 30th. And so that stinks, right? When you start your training regimen on June 1st and then it get canceled less than 30 days out, right? That's kind of a gut punch. And so the day I got the notification that it was canceled, here's the time I put into my, now I'm not bragging, I'm just saying this is what it is. I put 74 hours in the training for the Ironman, not including gym time, right? 74 hours, and someone could do the math and do the minutes or whatever, right? I didn't know it was going to be canceled or not. I had a thought that it might be, but here's the deal. I didn't know. I was only guaranteed that day, so I wanted to make the most of that training in case they actually held it, right? Because who wants to get into an event, whatever that might be, and instead of finishing strong, we've talked about this before, about running the race well, fading at the end. Like, nobody wants to fade at the end and just kind of coast. I don't. That's not my personality, right? I don't want to just coast. I want to do well all the way through. But here's the thing. We are, church, we are at Crossroads. We are only guaranteed today. We are only guaranteed today. And so the question and the truth I have for us is this, is community spiritual impact is the hardest thing to measure. It is the hardest thing to measure. But here's the kicker. It is often the best mark or measure of a church's effectiveness for the kingdom. Isn't that true? Doesn't that sound like that's kind of gospelly oriented? It's easy to just measure the gospel by something that I do well in. But man, if we're lifting up Pantego and Arlington and the Metroplex around us by how the lives that we're living in and the things that we're doing as a church, isn't that the best measure for how effective we are for the kingdom? Right? Don't you see how heart and soul are tied together here? And so here's the thing. It is good for our souls. It is good for our souls to serve others in a way and not expect anything in return. But imagine what would happen if Crossroads practiced that type of radical generosity. Because this country and this world that's going to blank in a handbasket, right, wants everything it wants for itself first. How radical is the gospel in this year? And how radical can it be? So here's some ways to participate. So here's your practical, if you're taking notes still. Ways to participate in loving God with our souls fully. Practice radical generosity in all areas of your life. Notice I just didn't say finances. Although finances are a good thing, right? Because it paid my salary until I get fired tomorrow, you know? Right? But not just our finances, but our times and our time and our spiritual gifts and our relationships and our service to others and causes. Radical generosity will turn the world to a city on a hill. And that's where we get to go. It's because of Jesus' light in the cross and the shadow that the cross puts on my heart and my soul, and it spreads for way farther than just my life standing in the gap. See that? It's about the gospel. Okay. Mind. We're almost done, actually. We can never be satisfied with our current state of growth. We want to love God with all our hearts, with all our soul, and all of our mind. Hebrews 5:12. Let me read that. Got to find that. Hebrews 5:12 says this. For though by this time, this is the author of Hebrews, writing to believers in Jerusalem, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracle of God. You need milk, not solid food. Okay, so for most of us in this room that have been walking with Christ for a while, at some point we stop walking with Christ as infants and become mature and adults, right? But the reality of it is, and this is true in my own life in some ways, the reality of it is that there are still areas that need milk instead of solid food, right? That's what the verse is saying. You need milk, although you've been taught everything, instead of solid food. So the idea is that each of us, remember I was saying, each of us have the ability and the calling to be leaders, meaning that I'm going to be responsible for my own walk and be responsible for creating an environment so that other people can grow spiritually. Come on, guys, this is good, right? But we haven't yet. We have opportunities to do so. And here's the thing. Here's the truth. There is a duality to the Christian walk. Get that? Duality. It's one thing, but yet it's simultaneously the other thing at the same time. Does that make sense? I guess that means simultaneous. But anyway, right? So there's a duality to the Christian walk. We walk in mastery of some areas while learning to master others. Isn't that true? Right? Like, I used to have a horrible mouth when I was an unbeliever. I still kind of do sometimes, actually, if I'm being honest. I'm not joking. It's actually kind of not funny. But this is kind of how it is. Like, there are things that I'm still learning to master about myself while I have mastered other things. And that is true for all of us. But if I want to hold up to you is this, is that the author of Hebrews is imploring the hearer of verse 12, that's you and me, right, is that we should be participating, not just hearing, right? So if we're just sitting around drinking milk all the time out of a bottle and being spoon-fed, we are not reaching our potential in the gospel, and it takes our minds. Isn't it funny how Jesus could take 8-10 words and lay all of us open and bare with heart, soul, and mind, right? So here's the deal. What are the basic principles of God, I ask you? And it's this. Milk to be consumed like an infant. So it's, what are the basic principles? It's salvation, that we need to be saved. It's sin, that we have sin in our life. It's faith, that I have to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, right? It's death, that I will die one day. And, by the way, if I'm walking with Jesus, I will die to myself every day. Get that? I will die to myself every day. But here's the deal. Hebrews 6:1 presents the solution, right? So that's the elementary things. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine, just a few verses down. He says this, the doctrine of Christ, and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Isn't that funny? So he's saying, hey, don't be drinking spiritual milk anymore. You could actually chew food. You have teeth. Congratulations. Spiritually, you have teeth. You should be sharpening what it is that you're doing, but you're still drinking milk. And so he's saying, leave behind, don't forget, but leave behind. If you're only focused on my sin, if I'm only focused on my sin and that Jesus paid the way and I never go beyond that, I'm leaving the other part of the gospel, which is I'm supposed to be a light in a city on a hill. Right? I'm leaving the other part behind. And so I say that to encourage us all. Let's not leave the best part, because that's where we get engaged. That's where we serve. That is where we see the hardest thing to measure, which is spiritual impact of those around us. And we're not even doing anything. We're just living our lives. See that? Let me say it another way. Spectators drink milk. Participators eat food. And so ask yourself, am I a milk drinker or am I a food chewer? And here's the thing. In some areas of my life, I'm a milk drinker. But in other areas of my life, I'm chewing food. And so I would put it to you. And again, this is no judgment. If you're drinking more milk than you're chewing food, something might be being left on the table of your spiritual walk. Something might be left on the table for this church. See that? And so what is solid food for the mature Christian? Prayer. Remember, we talked about that earlier. Advocating for others' needs instead of our own first. Worship, standing, singing. Like when they say, hey, let's sing these words, and we don't sing those words out loud together, like that is leaving something on the table. We're supposed to respond in worship, not just sit and watch. Community, being a part of a community, not being isolated. Like if you're on your own, that is not God's way. You are following an American gospel, not a Christian one. Because the Christian gospel is one where we are gathered together always. It is not a walk along the path by myself. Being in Bible study and applying that Bible. So not just studying the word, but actually applying its truths to your life and then responding and changing. And then service. Serve. Like, give yourself away like Jesus gave himself away. How beautiful is that? There is nothing more that I could do for my own walk is when I give myself away. Give yourself away. Stop doing this with our lives and let's start doing this. That is what this church, that is what this needs. And so at Crossroads, that solid food that we were just talking about, we call it three words: follow, pursue, and reach. Right? And we're going to be focusing on follow. I'm going to talk about that in just a second. Okay? Last verse, and I'm going to wrap. Jeremiah 2:32 says this. By the way, I wrote all this on Monday, if you're wondering, like, if this is all a response to all the stuff that's been happening this week. This all got put on paper on Monday, except for this. This got put on this morning. And I think this is so good because it was so convicting to me, okay? Jeremiah 2:32. Jeremiah says this, can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me. Gosh, this is the hard one. It won't be on your screen. Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. What a gut punch when I read that last night. That I have forgotten God days without number. Cut me to the core. Cut me to the core. That God would ever say about his people, not just one day, but days, and that he doesn't even number them. Now, there is grace for that. Remember I said this is not all works. Like, we don't have to get this right. We could walk in grace in this. But here's the thing. Responding to God and being God, thinking of God and not responding is the same thing. We don't just think, we do, right? And that's the idea. We got to move from what? Spectating and participating. We can't be spectators, anymore. Because here's the thing. Doing that and going through our days with little or no thought or response to God is like a bride forgetting her dress on her wedding day. But isn't that often true with my life? I walk around as a bride without my dress. So ways to participate in loving God with our minds fully is this. Join me in the Follow Pathways class. So we're going to start that on October 14th, just 10 days. And the idea of that class is that we could actually have a six-week discussion on what it means to follow Christ. It won't be exhaustive. It won't be everything, but it'll hit the high spots, right? And so if you're sitting in here and you're like, I don't know what to do next, Tyler. I don't know what it means to follow Christ for me. Join me in that conversation. It's going to be a good one. We're going to talk about all that solid food I just referenced in a second ago. Attend the weekly prayer meeting, right? The leaders of this church desperately want it to be a praying church because they know that if we just replace prayer with activity, we're not really moving that far, right? So join us on Tuesday nights for the prayer meeting. It's so good for my heart to sit and pray. And it's never convenient, but yet it's good for my soul, right? Join Joe, in his Bible reading plan. Like, he's been reading the Bible hardcore for a year. Like, ask him where he is and join him in that. Join the women's Bible study that is just starting up. Like, that's a great one. Join us for our monthly men's breakfast, guys in the room. Don't be isolated. You're going to eat breakfast on a Saturday morning. Repurpose one breakfast, right? Come to the retreat. That's going to be happening in a few weeks. And then again, don't allow yourself to be isolated. Take a risk and join community, even when that community might not agree with everything you think. Because remember, we have to lay that down for the sake of the good for others. And then the other one, and the band can come on up, is invite someone into community that is isolated. We all know someone who needs community. Take the risk and ask them to join. It's not hard. So, the truth, last truth, is this. What ties all this together, and this is what we talked about at our leaders' meeting, I want to give you the same vision, and it's this. It is mutual submission. And so what I mean for that is that we have to decide to be unified and mutually submit to one another. And that happens with all over the scripture. We see Jesus be submitted to God. We see Paul submit himself and his ministry to Peter. We see Peter in turn submit himself to Paul when Paul was correcting him on something, right? We see that when we do that, our leaders do that, by the way. Like when our leaders in this room serve in other ministries, they actually submit themselves to the leader that's over that ministry. They take their place off the org chart and come down. And then the other thing is, can we be submissive to one another? That's what it's going to take. I'll tell you, I am willing, if I have a job, I am willing to be submissive to you guys because I want you here. And I want this church to be here. And I want other people to be at this church. I'll submit to you. Will you submit as well? I'm not that I'm lauding anything over. I don't have it all. I don't have it all together. I don't have what it takes. So that you know me, you know my blind spots. You see my spots. But that's okay. But that's okay. So can we push toward this vision of loving God with our hearts, our souls, and our mind? Because that's what's going to take to thrive. And if we're putting our hope in anything else, we're not putting our hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me pray. God, I'm thankful for your grace. And God, I ask for forgiveness where I mess it up. And God, help me not to be afraid. Lord, help me to be submissive to you and what you call me to do. So God, as I check myself at the door on a daily basis, Lord, help me to remember to put on the bride dress. Because I don't want to add any more days to that number that you don't number. Lord, help us as a church to not be that church. I wonder how many days as a church, Lord, you're numbering and not telling us. Help us to be a church that sells itself out for you. Help us to be a church, as we were singing earlier, that would be an ultimate sacrifice to pay homage to and respect and adore and to confess Jesus, your ultimate sacrifice. That's what mutual submission looks like in 2020. So I ask God that you would speak to us now. It's in your name. Amen.